We are concluding the seven sermon series of Gaining by Losing. And today is a concluding sermon. And I hope that it was a truly inspiring and challenging messages throughout 7 weeks. I'm going to begin with the question, what changes happened in your lives, in our lives, after you became Christian? Other than going to church on Sunday, other than attending few Bible studies, what changes happened in your life? What life philosophy changed? And what kind of traits changed in your life to make it better? Well, we live in the same space, in the same timeline, and we live in the same situation. We go through the same pandemic as the world does. Just because we're Christians, that doesn't exempt us from all the troubles that other people are going through. We also have monetary issues. We also have issues with our children. And we have issues with our work and a lot of things that we go through. And sometimes, in order to get ahead, we step on other people. And we lie a little bit in order to get ahead of other people, in order for me to succeed in life. Well, again, if I were to go back to the question, what changes happened in your life? What transformation happened in your life? If we're really truthful, we're not much different than the people who live without God. If God's plan of salvation was simply for us to believe, go to church, die, and go to heaven, then he would have taken us away right after we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's more, and there's greater plan of God after we accepted Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why God left us here on earth. Paul, he testifies in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. As we become Christian, our belongingness is with God, with Jesus Christ. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. That means with Jesus and I, we have master and servant relationship. As we know, servants do not have choice. We have to obey what the master tells us. We do not live according to my wish, but we have to obey to the wishes of the master. God, when he sent Jesus Christ to us, that was to be a sample for us to really kind of, mimic on how we ought to live our lives. In John 20, 21 says this, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. God sent Jesus Christ to us in order for us to have an example, for us to have a sample of how we ought to live our lives. And Jesus said, just as God sent me into this world, I'm going to send you into the world in order to make an impact. Jesus came to save us. And Jesus now, in turn, telling us, I'm going to send you in order to save the world. That means that we become an instrument of God's reconciliation and God's salvation. Our spirituality doesn't improve by running away from the world. In fact, Jesus, in every passage of the Bible, tells us to go into the world. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins, for us to become salt and light of the world. Salt, unless it leaves the salt shaker, it has no effect. It has to leave the salt shaker in order to make an impact on something. Light is needed in dark places. We don't need light in light places, but in dark places. If we're going to say the world is going to hell, and world is a pit, and world is getting darker day by day, then we know salt and light is needed in the world, not here in church. Jesus took 3 disciples to the Mount of Transformation, and then the disciples witnessed Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And Peter wanted to build a hut and remain there because they liked it. It's a wonderful place. This is a holy mountain. We want to remain here. But Jesus, instead of remaining in the mountain, he took the disciples and went back to the world. Right before he ascended into heaven, Jesus commanded his disciples to go into the world. Now that summarizes pretty much what kind of life we need to live. We are not to be contained within the four walls of church, but for us to go into the world to make an impact. Today's passage is same. Today's passage reads, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Jesus went through the cross. In order to go to the cross, in order to save people, he had to go outside the city wall, and he paid the price through his blood to make people holy. And he goes on to say, let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. Just like Jesus, we need to go outside the walls of city gate in order to really make an impact on people, to bring them to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we're mistaken to think that things happen within the church. We come to church to be holy. We come to church in order to serve. We come to church to worship. And we want everything to happen within the walls of church. But God is telling us, no, things happen outside the church. Your mission field is outside the church. Church is place where we find our identity. From this place, we go into the world to make an impact, to make a difference, to bring transformation. We want to be recognized in church, don't we? If we don't get recognized at church, we get angry, don't we? Oh, you know who I am? You know how long I've been coming to church? I'm the founding member of this church, and I've been here for a long time. You know what kind of title I hold? I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a kwanza, I'm a pastor. We want to be recognized in church, but the recognition in church is meaningless. It has no value. It is what we hear from outside that matters. When we want to elect elders, our church has a criteria. They have to go through, you know, all these discipleship classes, 34 weeks of discipleship class and 16 weeks of one-on-one Bible study, and they have to serve in a department, and they have to serve in a small group, and all these criteria and everything that we have set as a criteria to become a leader of a church happens within the church. I think that's kind of short, you know, very short-sighted. We need to hear from the family members. Ask the children, so, how's your dad? Is he good enough to become an elder of a church? And we need to ask the spouse, is your spouse good enough to be a leader of a church? Because the Bible clearly says, unless you lead the family well, you don't deserve to be a leader in church. We go one step beyond that. We need to go into the workforce and then ask the people around. If you have a business, then we need to ask the customers, is the person good enough to be a leader of a church? It's the recognition that we get outside the church that matters. Because Jesus said, people will know you are my disciple by the way you love. And when, you know, he's referring, the people will know that people is not the church people. It's the people outside the church. Do people know you are a child of God by the way you live your life? Because our ministry field, our mission field is not within the church, but it is outside the church that happens. For 7 weeks, I've been sharing a message on gaining by losing. The first Sunday I shared about the challenge about the need for reformation, that we need to reform and always keep on reforming. The church needs to reform. And second Sunday I shared about that I am to be reformed. I am to be the one to be sent. I am the missionary. Third Sunday I shared about that we don't live our life for the weekend. Our spiritual life is not for the weekend. We come on Sunday, we become Sunday Christian. No, we need to live our Christian life during the weekdays. How we are in the weekdays is very important. And fourth Sunday, I shared about that we're not a crowd, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Church is not to be a cruise ship, but it's to be a battleship. We need to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, going on a mission to accomplish the mission that Christ has set for us. Fifth Sunday, I shared with you that we are to be disciples, not only disciples, but for us to be disciple makers. Disciples are the ones who follow the master's teaching. We don't not only follow what Jesus teaches us, but we need to teach what Jesus has taught us to other people as well. Last Sunday, I shared with you that we are people of diaspora, that God scattered us for a reason. The reason why God sent our parents and us into this land that we call not our motherland, but foreign land, is because for us to really share the secrets of God's kingdom to the people who do not know. And today I want to share with you what happens in the lives of people when we are willing to go into the world. What do we gain by losing? Whenever we are called to do something, we calculate we kind of see what is my profit and what is going to be my loss. This is evident in everybody's life. We do that before anything. If someone suggests you, why don't you invest in this? We find out, what am I going to invest in and how much am I going to get in return? And if we know for sure that you're going to be taking a loss, it'll be foolish for you to invest in anything. When we say that you need to invest your life, not inside the church, but outside, we calculate, what will it take? How much is it going to cost? And what am I going to get in return? It is an obvious response. Jesus also says, if you're going to be my disciple, you better know what you're getting into. You better calculate before you say yes, because if you don't, then you're a dumb person. You're a foolish person. This is what it says in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 33. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you want to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, anyone of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, count the cost before you follow me. Consider what it will take for you to be my disciple. And here, the last verse is something that really bothers them for many of us. Any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Well, we're willing to give up some things, some, maybe about 50%, but not everything. What are you holding on to that you're not willing to give up? Some of us, our possession is very important. If we cannot, you know, I cannot let go of this because this is mine. I worked hard and you know, I just blood, sweat, and tears for me to get where I am. So I cannot let go. Some of us, maybe our children. Children are so, such a precious possession. This is my life. This is mine. I bore it and it's mine, so I cannot let go. But here Jesus says, if you do not give up everything, everything, not some things, everything, what are you holding on to that you cannot let go? Why do we have difficulty letting go? It is because we have to be in a driver's seat. Otherwise, I don't feel very good. I'm almost talking about myself. I like to be driving. Even when my associates are traveling with me, I like to be in a driver's seat because when I'm sitting on the side or in the back seat, I'm a back seat driver or a side seat driver. I don't feel comfortable. Oh, you're going to fail. Oh, you're breaking. You know, I think people do that. Even my wife, when I'm driving, you know, she like talks more than usual, telling me what to do. You know, you're going too fast. You're you know, risking our lives and all these things. And that's how we feel with God. If we let go and let God to be in the driver's seat, we feel like I don't feel comfortable. If I let go, I feel like I'm losing grip. I'm losing my security. I'm losing my happiness. So we just, you know, grab back whatever we let go. We let go for an instant, and then we grab again. That seems to be the cycle of our lives. So what do we do every Sunday here? We come to worship. We confess. What do we do inside the walls of church? We come and realize what we have done wrong, confess to God, and ask him to empower us in order for us to let go again. And as we're living our lives, we let go for a couple of days and grab again. And we come back again and let go again. And that's the process that we're repeating. And slow by little, we become more comfortable letting go longer and longer. That's what we're called to do. We come here and let go and go into the world and trust God that God will provide. When someone wants to become a missionary, they have to let go of a lot of things because they're going into another country. They have to let go of their work, let go of their house, let go of their car, sell everything, and simplify in order to go into a foreign land to become a missionary. You cannot become a missionary unless you're willing to change your lifestyle. No longer they become want-based living, but need-based living. No longer you can say, I want to, this kind of life, and pursue that life. When you become missionary, you just go by the need. All I need is this, 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 and then that's all I need. That's the first step of becoming a missionary, letting go, letting go. Likewise, when we're called to go into the world, God is sending us as missionaries, and that is our mission field. And we need to simplify our lives. We cannot hoard everything and willing to live the way that we've been living until now. Someone put on Facebook that I would love to live by giving away all that I have. I'm going to live such life. I know the person. The person doesn't have much. So it's easy to say, I'm just willing to give away all that I have. It's not much. But for someone who has some things, it is a difficult statement to say that I'm going to offer, be generous. If you want to do a simple test of whether you're generous or not, just think of it this way, you know, just quick test. $1,000 you pay in order to send your child to a hagwon, to an after-school program, $1,000. That, you feel like it's worth it. But if you're helping someone, $1,000, someone who is in need, that looks a lot. You know, that feels like a lot of money. Then you're not that generous. Because people who belong to me, we feel like we're being generous. That's being generous because they're belonging to you, so you feel like that's your obligation to do it. So that's obvious thing to do. But to a stranger, someone that, you know, it's acquaintance, someone that you don't really, you know, have anything to do with that person, to be generous, that is true generosity. If we were to kind of see what is a good church and a not so good church, good church is a church that's willing to give. And send. I hope and I pray that our church will become such a church that are willing to help the people and help the churches that are in need, help the churches that are struggling in order for them to excel as well. Not so good churches are the ones who are hoarding, who are just holding on to. And the purpose of holding on to and hoarding is for their own happiness, their own enjoyment. You know why churches are fighting so much these days? Because not too many churches are willing to give and give freely and generously. Friends, our spiritual life is not an easy life. It is an adventure. It is a challenge that is before us. If you look at the characters in the Bible that comes out, you know, so-called faithful ones, they're all adventurers. They all responded to the challenge. Look at Abraham, Father Abraham. We consider him to be the father of faith. But if you look at his life, it's crazy life. God called him and told him to go. You know, when parents are setting out to go somewhere, what is the first question that children ask? Where are we going? And you got to tell them where we're going. If you don't tell them, kids say, where are we going? You know, are we going? They'll bother you. They need to know where they're going. And if we're set out to go somewhere, we have a destination. But Abraham, God told him to go. But he never told him where. But God, okay. And he packed and left his homeland. That's faith. That's adventure. When God told him to go, not knowing where he was going, he set out to go where God is going to instruct him to go later on. He didn't have any child. But God promised your descendants will be as many as stars in heaven and as many as grains of sand in the ocean. And you know how he responded? Amen. He had no kid. He had no kid. And yet when God spoke, he said, yes, amen. Truly, that shall be done. Noah, God told him to build an ark. Where do you build an ark usually? By the water. Because ark is going to be in the water. But God instructed him to build on top of mountain. To the neighbors, he was a crazy man. Crazy fool Noah. He's building an ark on top of a mountain. That was an adventure. That was a challenge that was given to him, and he obeyed. Moses, he took 2 million people across the wilderness. 2 million. I would be bothered by taking 20 people into the wilderness. What am I going to, you know, how am I going to feed them and how am I going to take care of them? But 2 million people, Moses obeyed. Elijah, he got into battle against the prophets of Baal. 450 versus 1. Odds are terrible. How can you win 450 prophets with one Elijah himself? David stood before Goliath, not with heavy weapons, but with just stones and sling. Peter saw Jesus walking on water. He said, I want to walk too. Tell me to come. And he stepped outside the boat. Friends, faith is adventure. Faith is challenge. And it requires danger. Danger comes with it. In the Bible, there's a story that Jesus told, in a parable of talents. A master was going away, and he gave different amounts to different servants. To the first one, 5 talents. To the other, 2. And the third one got 1 talent. The first and second servant, 5 and 2 talents, they doubled it and brought it back, and they were praised. Good and faithful servant, you are faithful in little things, and I'm going to put you in charge of many things. But the problem was the third servant who had only 1 talent. And his 1 talent, he was playing safe. He buried it in the ground and brought whatever was given to him. Why? I'm sure if I was a servant who had 1 talent, I would have all the excuses. Because you didn't give me like those guys. If you had 2 talent, if I had 5 talent, I would have done something. But I only had 1. He would have been hurt. And he would say, you know, if I mess up with this 1 talent, I got nothing. So I better play safe. And he put it underground until the master came back and brought it back. And he thought he was doing the right job, playing it safe, not taking a risk. But he was scolded to the point of getting kicked out. And what he heard from the master was this: you lazy, wicked and lazy servant. Why wicked? Because he says, I was afraid of you, master. If I mess this up, you're gonna be really mad. So I was so afraid that I decided to hide it underground and then bring it back, whatever was given to me. He didn't understand the heart of a master. If he had lost because it took a risk, I'm sure the master that I know would have said, I should have given you more. If I had given you like the other servant, at least 2 or 3, you would have done well. But I only gave you 1. I'm sorry. I should have given you more. But the third servant thought the master was a wicked person, was a crook. He was just harvesting where he has not sown and gathering where he had not scattered seed. And he saw him as someone who is a greedy master. So he was called wicked, and he was lazy because he did nothing. Friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. How am I living my life to the calling and to the sacrifice that he has made on the cross? Am I just playing it safe and living just no risk, safe, kind of burying in the ground kind of life? Faith journey is an adventure. And danger will follow. But you know what else you will get? You're going to get experience, and you're going to get a testimony. What kind of testimony do you bear in your life? These days, people are so into learning the Word of God. You know, these days, it's just modern Christians are so good at knowing a lot about the Bible, yet they're very weak on living out the Word of God in their own lives. You know, whenever I go to other places and share the message. Sometimes I get an email from the people about sermon being too shallow, too funny, not going into the word and digging in and being, you know, kind of using the Greek and Hebrew and being expository and all these hard words, and they say, you know, you are not just doing that and being very critical. And I say this word: are you living it? Are you living it? It's not about us going deep into the word, but it's about living it. You can go so deep that you cannot get out of it. You're in a hole. Are you living it? Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Then are you living like the child who is loved by God. As we invest our lives in this faith journey, what do we gain? We got to know what we gain in order for me to really invest my life to go beyond the walls of church. For me to really, I need to know, what am I gaining by losing? You know, just the things that God is wanting me to give up everything. What am I going to gain? You're going to gain life. Not only life eternal in your life, but you're going to give life to the people who do not have life. You know what that's like? To give life to the lifeless? When we had our first child, it was such a joy. My wife says when first child was born, she said I screamed. I don't remember screaming, but she said, "It's a boy!" I screamed. Second one was a daughter. She said I wasn't as excited. It's not true. I was excited as well. But you know, life coming into our life, it was such a joy. A kid being born into our life is such a joy. You know, we're like looking at this baby. The baby, when they're just born, they're not cute. People say, "Oh, they're so cute." They're not cute. I saw many babies being born. They're not cute when they're just born. They're all wrinkly, you know. When they're just born, they got like tofu all over their body, and they're not cute. And they're like crying, and they're red, and they're not cute. As they're growing, they're changing. They're transforming, and they're becoming more humans. At first, they cannot even hold their neck. And they're like wobbly, you know, you have to hold their neck. And after a while, they are able to hold their neck, and they open their eyes and begin to kind of focus their eyes onto you. And you just, heart melts as you're looking at that transformation that happens in a child. You go, "Oh, you know, this child, they're moving, smiling." He just smiled at me. He burped. "Wow, he farted. Oh, he's a human being. Wow." And they begin to kind of, you know, hold on to stuff and get up. "Wow, he stood up. And he's walking." And then he begins to talk. You know, people show off, you know, "My kid started walking at 9 months." That's why Korean babies' legs are bow-legged, because they walk too early. But they walk, and people get, you know, parents get so excited by the transformation that happens every step of the way. You know, we record and all that. You know, seeing that transformation that happens, not, you know, from the time of joy of birth, and seeing the transformation, it brings such happiness and joy that a woman is willing to suffer again to have a second child and a third child and on, because the joy is greater than the pain. When a person who was dead in spirit is born again in Christ, and we witness the transformation that happens in that person's life, there's no greater joy than that. As a pastor, seeing someone who was dead in spirit coming to life through the grace of Jesus Christ and transforming. They were just dead in spirit, and they're born again, and they're little baby, and they cannot even hold up their neck, and they don't know what they're saying. And I remember this one person who was praying right after he accepted Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Christian all his life. And, you know, he went to military, and during the time, you know, when he came to my father's church, he accepted Jesus Christ, and first time in his life, he became a Christian, and he was asked to pray. And he was praying. He was praying and praying and praying, and his prayer was such a comical prayer. He was saying, "Oh God, who is like ice cold water taken out of a refrigerator, you know, thank you for being so refreshing to us." You know, he was like reciting a poem, and I don't know what he was doing. And there was no end to his prayer. He kept on praying and praying and praying, and realized he didn't know how to end it. You know, we usually say, "In Jesus' name we pray, in AM, amen." He didn't know that he had to end it with Jesus' prayer, but he had to end it. And after a kind of long pause, he said, "That's it." That's it. And people laughed, you know, people laughed, "That's it." That was never, you know, that's not how you end our prayer. But then, do you think God heard his prayer? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did. He said, "That's it." But as time passed, he learned, and he began to pray genuine prayers. His life began to change, and his, you know, family began to witness, kind of, you know, share testimony about how their father and husband changing every day by being transformed by the word of God. There's no greater joy than seeing someone being born in Christ and going through the transformation because of that joy, we're willing to pay the cost of going beyond the walls of church. Someone said, if you want to be happy for a day, get a haircut. If you want to be happy for a week, go travel. If you're going to be happy for 1 month, buy a house. If you want to be happy for 1 year, get married. If you want to be happy forever, then serve your neighbor. Serve your neighbor. Help someone. Where do we begin to help? Well, I'm sure you saw this kind of a bumper sticker that says, think globally, but act locally. Think globally, but act locally. We need to embrace the world because Jesus said to go to the end of the earth. We need to embrace the world, but we begin right here where we are. Last Sunday, I shared about Peru mission, that we have a huge mission project in Peru. We even have a mission center in Peru, Huaraz, that can house like tons of people. You know, it's a huge compound, beautiful place. And some of you may be thinking, one day I'm going to go to Peru and then witness to Peru people. I'm going to share the word of God with Peru people. You don't have to. You can have Peru in mind, but you can go to Patterson and do that job. You don't have to wait until you get on the plane and go to Peru to do that job. You can do it right here in our neighborhood. In Patterson, there are so many Peru people that you can go there and share the word of God with them. Because the world is getting darker and because the world is getting harsher, there's more work to be done. It is easy for us to recognize a problem, but it is difficult for us to become a problem solver. But Jesus is telling us to go into the world to become salt and light, to become the solution to the problem. And what do we do when we go in there? What kind of life do we need to live? When I was in English ministry at Yongnag many, many years ago, we commissioned one missionary family to Indonesia. And he was located in Bandung. He stayed there, I think about good 14, 15 years in Bandung. I went to visit him a couple of times. And the second time I went to visit him, I asked him a question. So what kind of work do you do here? Because Indonesia is Islamic country, you cannot freely witness. You cannot go and hold Bible studies. If you get caught, you get deported. So he had to be kind of, you know, be under the radar and do a lot of those kind of, you know, projects underneath. And he did a lot of mercy ministry. And I asked him, so what is the major thing that you do here in Indonesia since you cannot openly witness to people sharing the gospel? And this is what he said. I just live with them. I live with them. He lives with people of Indonesia. His neighbors know that he's Christian. They're watching him, how Christian lives. And that's all he's doing. He's living as a Christian. He has a clear identity that he's a Christian. People around him know that he is Christian. So he needs to really live his life to be a witness to those people. He cannot open his mouth and freely share the gospel. In fact, even if he does, they will just reject it. So he has to impress people with his life. He had two maids in his house serving. Says, you know, each maid gets paid $50 a month. To them, that's a lot of money. So two maids, and I said, wow, you know, it's a perk of being a missionary. You have maids who does, one person does cooking, the other person does laundry and cleaning. And I said, man, you got a maid here. And he goes, well, our purpose is for us not to be served, but for them to really see and witness our life and our family. And that's the purpose. If that's the case, then you should hire 10 maids, you know, to help them, you know, just one kid per kid maid. But what he shared was truly inspiring. I just live in the midst of them. We are called to live in the midst of people who do not know Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are a lot of non-Christians all around us. And I'm sure they know that you go to church on Sundays and you are a Christian. It is critical that you get a good report from them because you are a walking witness. These days, it is nearly impossible for us to open our mouth and share the gospel and for them to accept Jesus Christ. church has such a bad rap to the people who are non-Christians that they're not willing to hear the Christians talk. But we can speak through our life. Even in the midst of pandemic, we can proclaim that we are okay. We are happy with God. That it is well with my soul. It is well. We can be a witness to the people who are unwilling to listen to what we have to say. Our life can be a witness to them. Friends, we have a lot more gain than to lose by going beyond the walls of church. And God is sending us into the world, into our homes and into our workplaces for us to become a witness of Jesus Christ. May you be a blessing and may you be a conduit of God's blessing wherever you go. Why don't we pray? As we pray, we want to, every message that is proclaimed deserves a response. You can get a response with amen, or we can say, well, it's not for me. But I pray that you will, through the Holy Spirit, be able to say, God, I am here, send me. Wherever I am, wherever I go, wherever you send me, I want to be a witness. I want to live my life so that people around me will know what Christian living is all about. God, challenge me, and may I accept that challenge so that people around me will know that my God is real, that my God does miracles, and my God transforms lives. Why don't we just pray the prayer of commitment to God? Let's pray. We come before you asking your Holy Spirit to really challenge each one of us, for us to respond to your call to become a missionary in wherever we go and wherever we are, whatever capacity that we are called to be and to do. Lord, we ask that there will be an empowerment of Holy Spirit within each one of us to carry the work that you have assigned to each one of us well. We want to be your child. Before we go on doing things for you, may we recognize that we are your children, that we need to just be your child. God, thank you for your provision and thank you for your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.